Turn to Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Somebody have something they want to say for the Lord right quick?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. 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 Well, amen. That's good. To rise on eagle's wings, to wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord means that we are looking to Him, that we're listening for Him, that we're leaning on Him, and living for Him. Amen. That's what the precursor is to rising on those eagle's wings, all of those things. Someone else? Yeah. Amen. That's good. That's good. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to look at two verses this morning. Two verses in a setting full of parables. A whole bunch of parables in here in the 13th chapter. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? And so these are earthly stories that have a heavenly meaning, and we're going to take a look at a real short one here today. And in the setting that we have in the 13th chapter, we have some parables here that explain some mysteries. If you go back to verse 10 and 11, this is not the parable, but this is the lead up to the parables. Look at verse 10. And it says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So in verses 10 and 11, he's talking about here are sacred secrets that God's letting somebody in on. And the somebody that he's letting in on it is who? That's the disciples. The learners, the dedicated learners are the ones that he's going to let in on the secrets of these parables. That's why some folks say, boy, those are hard to understand. Because as with anything and everything in this book, it is spiritually discerned. And those that don't have the Spirit of the living God are going to have a hard time figuring out the deeper meanings of the things that are contained herein. And so he tells us right here in this 13th chapter, he says, before he even begins to get into the parables, he says, I'm going to let some folks in on some sacred secrets before we get into these things right here. Verse 45 and verse 46, this is the parable that I want to talk about for a brief time this morning. This came to my mind as I was standing on the end of a pier this week. I was standing, it was about dark 30, on the end of a pier there, and looking off into the darkness out there, and thinking about what was underneath all of that. And thinking about under that ocean, you don't know what's underneath you under there, or how deep it is in some place. I figured it wasn't too deep where I was standing, but I don't know how far that continued off out there before it got real deep, you see. And so this, the idea, the thought of the pearl came to my mind there. And so that kind of triggered some other thoughts. And then I began to take a quick look at some of this and then I began to get a little deeper into it, and my mind got to going into some other stuff. So you're going to get the result of that little study here this morning. Verse 45, it says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, in the lead up prior to this particular parable that we have here, one of the mysteries that is explained there, or that is put forward, is the mystery of a treasure that's hid in a field. There's a treasure hid in a field. Now, without getting into a great long exposition and going into that, because that's not where I want to go into this one. But in that particular section right there, that refers to the chosen people of God. That's talking about Israel. A treasure that is hid in the field. A treasure that is scattered among the nations. The treasure hid here, talking about Israel, the chosen ones of God, buried in the nations of the earth. But God knows where His treasure is buried, doesn't He? God knows where His treasure is buried. He's not lost to one of them. He's not lost track of the lineages. He's not lost track of the ancestries. I mean, it's not lost on Him. He knows exactly how everything's connected. They're in the field. They are buried there. They are scattered in among the nations. But God knows where His treasure is hid in His field. But God has another treasure. And it says in this particular parable that it's a pearl. It is a pearl of great price. The picture that's given is of a merchant. And this merchant man, the idea is that the merchant man searches the world. He searches all over the globe for that one exquisite pearl. For that one pearl that is above all other pearls. And when he finds it, he then gives everything that he has to purchase it. One pearl. One pearl. And he gives everything for that pearl. Back in 2007, there was a 575-carat natural pearl that was auctioned off. That 575-carat pearl is 3.1 inches across, a little bigger than a golf ball. It was auctioned off, and it was sold for $8 million. $8 million sold in Abu Dhabi. I thought that was a made-up name. But it was sold for $8 million. That's a pretty big pearl. That's a pretty big price, isn't it? Now, there is a pearl in this world that is bigger than that pearl. Now, I'm not to that one yet. There is a natural pearl. These are natural pearls. These are not cultured. Another pearl that is 9.1 inches across. It is in private hands. Not exactly sure who owns it at this point. It was a gift that was given from Kublai Khan to Marco Polo back in the day. This 9.1 inch across natural pearl. That's the size of a volleyball, by the way. Natural pearl the size of a volleyball. So it's a bigger one out there. If that 3.1 inch one, natural one, went for $8 million, I can't even imagine what this particular one would go for. It's in a private collection somewhere, they think, in the Philippines. Whoever owns it's not bragging out loud about it. But it's out there. Folks know that it's out there. I just can't even imagine what that one is worth in all of that. That one came out of the Persian Gulf. That's where Kublai Khan was kind of hanging out over in there. That came out of the Persian Gulf, which is where many of the natural pearls come out of right now, still yet today, in that particular setting. But who knows what that thing's worth? And this is what this merchant found. This is the picture that we have, that he found this volleyball size, this greatest pearl that's known to exist in the world. He finds that thing and he scratches up the resources to purchase that thing and gives everything that he's got for this great one pearl, a pearl of great price. Now, this parable that we're looking at is probably the most misinterpreted parable of the bunch. I have seen much writing on this particular parable, and I've even heard a couple of messages on it. And very misinterpreted, in my humble yet accurate opinion. What's so hard about it? It's only two verses. It's only four lines in my Bible. What's so hard about the idea, the concept? A man searches for something great. He finds it. He sells everything that he has to get it, and he lives happy ever after. Well, here's the way it's mostly interpreted. That the merchant is you and me, that we're looking for salvation, which is the pearl. We find it in Jesus Christ, who is the great pearl. We surrender, we jump in with both feet, parable solved. End of story. Huh? You probably even heard folks mention salvation as being that pearl of great price. You probably heard that brought out in messages, the pearl of great price being the salvation of that soul. That's a misinterpretation of this parable. Sounds great until you try to make that view square with Scripture. And when you start trying to make that view that the merchant is the lost man, looking for salvation, finds it, sells everything that he has, and jumps in with both feet, well, then we can't square that with Scripture very long. Because the truth is, no sinner searches for God on his own. God has to take the initiative. God has to take the initiative in drawing lost men unto himself. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11 says, there is none that seeketh after God. There is none that seeketh after God. Adam hid in the garden, remember that? He did wrong and he hid in the garden. And God went to him and said to him, Adam, where art thou? He wasn't looking for God. God went looking for him. God went to where he was. If you seek him, it's because he sought you first. That's the truth that Scripture brings out over and over and over again. Secondly, the merchant sells all that he has in order to purchase the pearl. If the merchant man is a lost sinner and Christ is the pearl, we got a huge problem. Because a sinner is bankrupt. A sinner is bankrupt and has nothing, nothing, nothing in God's eyes. Let me see right here in Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. Over in the 12th verse there, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become, and this is talking about sinners, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Let me see over here in Isaiah for a minute. It has something to say about that as well. Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. What can a lost man sell or give when he has nothing to sell or to give? He's got nothing to sell. He's got nothing to give. Thirdly, importantly, Jesus Christ is not for sale. He is just flat not for sale. We're going to buy Jesus Christ. Huh? If you interpret that parable that way, that's what you have to come to the conclusion of. That we're going to buy Jesus Christ. That salvation can be bought. That salvation can be earned. Man, I don't know about you, but I've got the Baptist anthem down. For by what are you saved? Grace. Through what? And that not of yourselves, it's what? Gift of God, not of? Lest any man should boast. Hello? I mean, we got that down pretty good. So We got to not lose our mind when we come to places that we try to twist around and make it sound like a good story with things, because that's not going to happen. Titus chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7, one of my favorite passages as well. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And then goes on to tell about by the washing of regeneration, et cetera, et cetera. But still yet, it's talking about it can't be earned, it can't be bought. P.T. Barnum, I've shared this story before, but I want you to go look at it. Go over to Acts chapter 8 for just a moment. P.T. Barnum, back in the day, put on circuses all over the place. And, you know, he was a big showman. And he got to noticing that a fellow by the name of D.L. Moody was gathering great crowds. And as he noticed these great crowds coming to see D.L. Moody and listen to him preach, dollar signs appeared in his eyes. And so he approached D.L. Moody and he said, D.L., he said, I got a deal for you. He said, I'll build a tent big enough to put these masses that are coming out. I'll set that tent up. I'll make sure that everything's prepared and everything. All you have to do is show up and preach. He said, and I'll give you a cut of the gate of everything that takes place. D.L. Moody said to him, he said, P.T., he said, you're going to find your answer over in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 20. And that's all he said and left it with him. Your answer is in Acts 8, verse 20. No one is ever going to buy the Lord. No one's ever going to buy the Lord. The gift of God cannot be purchased, okay? And so the pearl of great price is not Jesus Christ. That's not who it's referring to. Let me give you what this is about. The pearl of great price is the church. You hear me? You know, I keep harping around here about the church, how important the church is, why we ought to be in church, why we ought to be a member of a church, why church is the main thing, why everything needs to be tied to the church. Listen to me. It's important, okay? The pearl of great price is the church. The merchant man that is being pictured here is the Lord. He purchased the church, and He purchased it with everything that He had, you see. Israel, as was talked about in verses prior to that, Israel is God's peculiar treasure. The treasure hid in the field. The church is never called His peculiar treasure. And Israel is never called a pearl. They are two distinct and separate things. The pearl is the church that is purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to spend a few minutes on that. I want to spend a few minutes today on that precious pearl, the precious pearl that is the church. And I want us to look at a little bit of how it was wrought, how it was sought, and how it was bought. All three good terms that show up in a lot of your song services, huh? Wrought, sought, and bought. We want to see how the great pearl, the pearl of great price, was brought together. How is a pearl formed? Let's start with that. How is a pearl wrought? Well, a pearl starts as an irritant. That's what it is. It's an irritant. Something foreign embeds itself into soft tissue. Something soft and pliable. Irritant embeds itself in the soft tissue of an oyster. It begins to cut. It begins to dig. It begins to irritate the tender tissue that is on the inside. The oyster begins to secrete, or excrete, or however you want to say it, begins to secrete a milky substance that's called nacrete, or mother of pearl, as many of us know it as today. It begins to secrete this mother of pearl that coats the irritant, and it coats it layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. Can you imagine the number of layers that's in a volleyball-sized pearl? Something of that size there. How about one that's a little bigger than a golf ball? Can you imagine the amount of secretion and the amount of time and the amount of layers that it takes to coat a pearl that size? The pearl is the oyster's answer to that which has wounded it. It's the answer to the wound that has been inflicted on it. The pearl owes its existence to the oyster's willingness to cover what's cut it. One layer at a time is added. One layer after another layer after another layer. Individual layers, one upon another, that are added to the pearl. As each single layer is added, something beautiful is formed. Now remember what we're assigning the values in this parable to. With each layer, something beautiful is formed. Each layer upon the other. Emeralds are cut. Emeralds, you put light through them, and there are distinct things that show up for a jewel person that goes in and then cuts those so that their brilliance comes out of them. Emeralds are cut to enhance the beauty of the stone. Diamonds are cut in order to make that diamond the best diamond that it can be. Opals are divided. There's a division that takes place in opals. But a pearl cannot be divided. A pearl cannot be cut. If you divide a pearl, if you cut a pearl, then you destroy the pearl. It's of no value. It's of no use at that point. Talking about division and dividing and cutting in that. Proverbs talks about some of that. Proverbs chapter 6, looking at verse 16, I want you to see a little list of things here. And this little list of things are things that the Lord hates. And there's a reason why He hates these things. The reason why He hates these things is because they cut the church. The reason He hates these things is because they divide His church. They cut His pearl. They divide His pearl. A proud look. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. You see, the pearl of great price is intended to be kept intact and in whole. And when these attitudes and these actions are taken inside that setting, it cuts open. It divides something that was not meant to be divided, not meant to be cut open in that way. God sees these things like seeing as that last phrase, as He sees sowing discord as division, and He hates that. His church has to grow layer by layer by layer by layer. Now, Jesus took our grit and He took our filth, and layer by layer He covered it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He took our guilt and He covered it. He took it into His soft tissue. He took it to Himself and He covered it with His glory. One by one, each layer, each one of us has gone from guilt to glory, just like a pearl has. The best of pearls, as I've already said, are born in the Persian Gulf, 150 foot down. Pearls that begin in the deep are one day going to be raised to great heights. It'll go from darkness to light. Pearls don't absorb light. They don't magnify light. Pearls simply reflect light. That's what we're called to do. As the pearl of great price, we're called to reflect the light of Jesus, and to reflect it in a very, very dark world. We need to be careful of the things that would divide us. He who hath begun a good work in us will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. We will rise from the depths. We'll rise from the depths, church, will rise and will be the church on high, you see. The pearl, the church, was wrought by Jesus Christ. It was formed by Jesus Christ. So how was the pearl sought? That's how it was wrought. That's how it was formed. How was it sought? The parable says a merchant searched and searched and sold all that he had. Scripture tells us in Luke 19, says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." In Romans chapter 5 and 8, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Wasn't while we were getting better. He came seeking to save lost sinners. That which was lost, he came looking for. He comes seeking out, searching for, looking high and low for those. How does he seek us? He seeks us through his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that comes and calls us. That Holy Spirit that convicts us. That Holy Spirit that convinces us of who this one is that is seeking us, seeking after us in this lost and dying world. You see, the Spirit of God arranges circumstances. He arranges circumstances so that lost sinners come into contact with the gospel. No accidents happen there. God brings us into contact with the gospel. See, it's the gospel that begins to unlock everything. It's the gospel that's the power of God. It's the word that is the power of God. Soul winners, beware. Hear me? Soul winners, beware. Any method that you use that divorces you from the word of God is not a good method. It's not a good method. There's power in the Word of God, not power in you. We have to be careful how we go about the process. Because if we go about the process in an improper fashion, then what we are doing is saying we don't need the Holy Spirit. We don't need the Holy Spirit involved in this thing. I have a formula, let me follow my formula, and everything's going to turn out the way that it needs to. The Spirit of God arranges circumstances so that lost sinners come into contact with the gospel. The gospel is necessary. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God and makes it cut like a two-edged sword. That's the cutting that needs to take place, to cut away things that don't need to be there, to cut away and bring down to the bare quick. Bring things to the quick so that God can enliven a lost dead soul. Then the Spirit convinces man of his lostness, and he closes the deal. Listen to me. I have seen my converts, and they don't make it. My converts don't make it. I have used methods. I have used ways that have brought converts, but they've been my converts, not the Lord's converts. Short-circuited things. That's why they don't show up in churches. That's why they don't follow in believers' baptism. That's why they talk a good game, but nothing changes in their life, because their life's never been changed. They were my converts, not the Lord's converts. Folks that I've persuaded to pray something. No one can be truly persuaded apart from the Word of God, because it's not our work, it is His work. And that's why the method that I use now is the method that I solely use for that. To take individuals down through the Scriptures and let the Scriptures do the work of God in their life. Then they're not my convert anymore. Then all I have to do is get out of the way. I just get out of the way and let them come running into the kingdom of God. God's plan's a whole lot better than my plan. His converts a whole lot more committed, a whole lot more dedicated, a whole lot more solid than anything that I can produce in myself. So the pearl is sought through the delivering of the Word of God from the mouth of God. The pearl is wrought by God. The pearl is sought by God. And finally, we want to look at how the pearl is bought. 2 Corinthians 8:9. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now there in a nutshell is how the pearl, how the church is bought. That's it right there. Jesus left heaven for you. Now think that through for a minute. Jesus, the King of glory, left the glories of heaven to inhabit a frame like you inhabit for you. Wasn't for him. It was for you. He came for you. Review his life. Take a look at his life and all the things that he did for you. Look at what he went through for you. Look at what he paid for you. Everything that he did, everything that is recorded through the Word of God, you can personalize, my friend, because he did all of these things and he did them for you. He was born of a virgin for you. He lived on this earth and never sinned, and he did that for you. Even as a youth, even as a young boy, he knew what his destiny was. As he began to be aware and awakened, even as a young boy in a carpenter shop, he knew his destiny. He knew where he was headed. And not one time did he shortcut that. Not one time did he take an alternate route. Not one time did he turn down off of the path that was set out. And he did that for you. When he prayed for you. He lived for you. He lived a perfect life, knowing that if he don't live a perfect life, you have no shot. He lived every day with you in mind. Every moment, every step, every instance, everything that took place in his life, he had you in mind for. He allowed men to do what they did to him because of you. He had your sin placed on him, and he carried that sin to the grave. For you. You don't know what that's like. If you really understood that, if you want to get an inkling of that, go to the garden. Go to the Garden of Gethsemane and read what the Lord went through in the Garden of Gethsemane just prior to his crucifixion. Go read that account. Read it the way that it's intended to be read. Read it with you in mind. What he did for you, what he is about to take upon himself, and the turmoil that that caused inside of a holy and righteous God, one that is pure, in whom no impurity at all resides, who is at this point, crucial point, willing to take your vileness, your grit, your filth into his soft tissue. And then, just a short time later, as we see him having those carpenter's nails drilled through his feet and hands, flesh flayed open, spit upon because of you, slapped because of you, beard plucked out by the roots because of you. You did that. Placed on that cross, and that cross slammed into that hole, thudding into the bottom of it because of you and for you. Darkness coming upon the earth. Oh, think about this, folks. The Father turning His face away from the Son. And the Son crying out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? As every sin of every one of you was poured out on the Master that day, poured out on Him for Him to transport and take away, Father in His holiness, unable to look upon His Son, unable to comfort Him, unable to reach out to Him in that moment. The only ones that know what that's about are those that are suffering in hell today. I guarantee you they know the agony. They know the pain and the agony that He went through there that day. They're the only ones that know. But there's a multitude that know today. A multitude that know today. And He did that. Oh, my soul. He did that for you. Beautiful little parable in four lines. Pearl of great price. Oh, the merchant man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't have to look far hard, did he? To find lost sinners, he didn't have to look very hard or very far. Everywhere he looked broke his heart. Every place that he placed his gaze, it fell on human beings that are lost and undone, filthy and irritant to the holiness of God. And he sought us out. He wrought that, formed something that would help us out, sought us out. And then gave everything that he had. Gave everything that he had. Placed himself in that place of dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. His life left him. He was dead, stone cold dead, the day they brought him down from that cross. And the power of the Holy Spirit of God rose him from the dead. Lifted him from the dead. And all of that he did for you. He did for you. The pearl of great price. The pearl of great price is in the room today. A great price was paid for you. That we might be together, that we might, one layer at a time, over time, one layer at a time, become something beautiful. Become something wonderful. That we might reflect the glory of God. That we might be His very presence on this earth in these days. He made something beautiful out of what wounded Him. We're the pearl that cost Him so much. Take away today. God loves you. God loves you so much. It does not matter what you have done, what you are doing. God loves you in the midst of what you have done and what you are continuing to do today. God loves you. He knows you're a sinner, and He still seeks after you. He knows that, and He still wants you. He still desires you. There's no way out on your own. There's no way you can fix this on your own. There's no way that you can make a way to get beyond this. That's an impossibility. And the last thing you need to know is that Jesus made a way. Jesus made the way where there was no way for you. He makes a way because He loves you. Friend, this morning, if you're here and you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, you are part of the pearl of great price. We need to make sure that we stay on top of that. If you're here this morning and you've never made a decision for Christ, and you stand on the outside looking in, I would ask you this morning, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Everything that could be done has been done, except for one. And that's for you to make a decision. For you to decide. Decide to either get off the fence or to continue to ride it. So I invite you this morning, get off and come go with us. Get off and come go with us. If there's any Lone Rangers out here today that are wandering around out here and not involved in with the church, a local church, I say to you, what are you waiting for? God didn't pave the way for you to be out there all by yourself somewhere. He wants you to layer up in the thing that He gave His life for. He gave His life for the church. That's what Scripture says. And so if you're apart from that, then you are hurting yourself with what you're doing. And by virtue of that decision, you're also hurting others. You're hurting those that you could be connected to. And so I would encourage you to get that settled up as well this morning. Let's stand for prayer. You've been well. You've been swell this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come and look at these parables, these mysteries that are explained. And I thank You for the mystery of the great pearl, the pearl of great price. I pray, Lord, that we might get that picture, Lord, indelibly etched in our mind. God, that we might see what our connectedness is, and Lord, how harmful it is, how harmful it can be when we engage in those things that You hate. Lord, that unity and harmony is vitally important. Help us to see that a church divided is not Your plan. We ask You, Father, that You'd be pleased to call sinners to Yourself this morning, that You'd continue to convict, Lord, folks of their lostness before You, and Lord, that You might be pleased to convince someone in this room this morning, Lord, to take a step of surrender, to simply lay out before You in Your grace and wonder and majesty. And Lord, receive the gift, the free gift that only You can provide. Lord, there's a lot of workers in here, a lot of good workers. I just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we're not working for the wrong reason, that we're not working to earn Your love, but rather that we're working because we love You. Help our workers to see the work in the right way. Help us to see what You've done and the price that You've paid in a new light and a new way this day. And Lord, help that make a difference in each of our lives. Father, we need to be changed. We need to be different. And so I ask You, dear Lord, that You'd help us to be different from the way we came in this morning. Lord, this is Your time. Please, Lord, move up and down. Bring up from the depths someone that needs to see the light. For we pray it in Jesus' name.